ago, I was listening to that song, and it reminded me of a few years ago, I had gone to preach on Christmas Eve, and stood in the pulpit and began to tell the people that I knew a young lady that she didn't really have a blanket, she's getting ready to have a baby, she didn't have a blanket, she didn't really have any food for the baby, didn't have any bottles, didn't really have anything at all prepared for the child's birth. She was very poor, very lowly, and very much an outcast to society. People had turned their back on her and really began to try to paint what a desperate picture that this young lady would have been in. And I told him, I said, she has a lot of needs. It'd be good if someone could have met her needs, physically speaking there, another person or another family there in the community. And I saw ladies begin to get out little notebooks out of their pocketbooks and getting ready to write, started writing down that she needed blankets and all this stuff. And I told them that her name is the Virgin Mary. And there was nobody to give her a shower, nobody to be a blessing unto her. And I tell you what, it got everybody's attention that night to know just what a desperate situation that she was in and how quick we are to try to jump in and help people. And you're to be commended for that. Any church is to be commended for trying to jump in and help people that are needy. But I'm telling you what, the only person that could meet, the only thing, the only body that could meet her needs was God Himself. And He provided. Amen? He provided. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I tell you again, I'm not going to be able to preach a Christmas message. I've really struggled with this. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 26, this is what's on my heart. Brother Jerry gave me something this morning I'd like to read to you. He said there was a Texas oil tycoon. He came down to the church and he called on the secretary and he said to the secretary, he said, I'd like to have a meeting with the head hog at the trough. And the secretary said, if you're referring to our pastor, I think you need to refer to him with a little dignity and not call him the head hog at the trough. Adjusting that man Stetson, he said, I've got a $10,000 donation I want to make to the building fund. Hearing this, the secretary quickly exclaimed, hold the line, I think Boss Hog just walked through the door. Amazing how quick we'll change our tune and our convictions about things, ain't it? It seemed like, again, when we were doing the Christmas play, and there was a garden scene there, and every time I went to the garden scene, I get dyslexia, and I would try to combine two different statements into one, and I never did seem until the play was actually done to get it quite right, and my wife would hear me. I'd walk back and forth trying to remember the scripture there, trying to quote it right, and every time I'd get in the flesh and get dyslexia, and I could not come up with the right lines, and I tell you, that message on anger, I was getting mad at myself because I couldn't remember lines. It sure was bad. But this morning, the Lord's really reminded me about that and laid it on my heart, those scriptures, in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with about verse number 36. So if you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of God's Word together. And I won't apologize for not preaching a Christmas message. I'm not necessarily... I want to be guided by the Lord. I don't want to be guided by self. And so this is what He's laid on my heart. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest.
Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. If you would, turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 18. I want to read one verse out of this passage. We remember that right there, when they rose up, that's when Judas came in with probably the chief priests and the elders, and they began to, Judas kissed Jesus, and he said, "But Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And right then, the chief priests and elders grabbed hold of him and began to lead him out. I'm interested in verse number 11 because about that time, Peter picked up his sword, didn't he? And he chopped off the high priest's servant's ear. Remember that? Interested in verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I'm interested this morning in that question that Jesus asked of Peter. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And I'm interested this morning in the cup of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you would help us this morning to preach by your power and in demonstration of your Spirit. I pray, God, you'd bring back to mind the things which you've showed me this week. And I pray, God, you'd give us this morning the liberty, the unction from the Holy One to stand. I pray for this congregation that, God, they'd see Jesus, they'd hear his precious word. And, God, they'd not think about this afternoon nor yesterday or tomorrow, but help us this morning to concentrate and focus on the Word of God today. And I pray you'd help us to do so by the power of your Spirit and your presence. And we ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We realize the question that Peter has been asked of Jesus, saying, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I begin to think about that cup. I guess I looked out at my gas grill this week. You know, on the back of most gas grills, or a lot of gas grills, they'll have a grease cup. It catches all the grease and the things that are the runoff out of that which you're getting ready to cook or to eat. And I look down in the grease can or the catch can in the back of my gas grill, and it was filled with all kinds of nasty, smelly-looking pollution. I mean, it was awful. And I almost brought that thing this morning just so y'all could be reminded of how terrible this cup really was. I noticed this morning when I looked inside my kitchen cabinet, there's all kind of cups there and glasses that me and my family drink out of. And when we drink out of them, we get them and we clean them out real good. And we let them dry and we put them back up in the cabinet so we can use them again at a later time. In fact, in another section, my wife keeps the coffee cups away from the regular glasses. I don't know how y'all do it at your house. And then even behind that, there's some special glasses. I've got one that's got a Philadelphia Eagles football helmet on it. When I was just a little kid, they were in the Super Bowl one year, and somebody gave me the Eagles cup. I've still got that little mug to this day. We don't never drink out of it. We just keep it as a keepsake. It's something that's historical. I have a little tin can about this big, something my grandma used to drink out of. I've got one of those that's about this big. And some things there that you don't use. Now, I'm sure in your kitchen cabinet, you may have some glasses that you've put up for special occasion. Maybe they're china or something, and they're something special. But I want you to notice the cup that Jesus is going to drink out of. He's the Holy Son of God. He's the only Son of God. He, my friend, is without sin, and he deserves to drink out of gold, does he not? Yet that moment, God himself has a cup prepared for his Son to drink. And it is not a historical or a wonderful cup that is valued very much that he allows him to drink out of. It is not something that you should be careful with or you only let company drink out of. He's picked up the cup that he's prepared, my friend, which is a worse cup to drink out of than the catch can on the back of my gas grill for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to drink out of. Surely if I invited you to my house and my pretty wife decided that she'd fix dinner and have y'all over, She would not put out that catch can for you to drink out of. She would put out the best we have for you. And my friend, think of how much greater Jesus is than any of us. And how if he were coming to our house, we would put out the very best of the best. Or maybe even go and buy new things so that he would be honored to be in our home. Yet when his only father gave him a cup to drink from, it was more vile and more filled with a stench than the cup on the back of my gas grill would be. What a moment that Jesus has for this cup. And God began to get me thinking about what this cup represents. First of all, I want you to notice he said, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" That vile, wretched cup, my friend, God had prepared to give to his Son. It was a cup, my friend, probably filled with the vile affections of our sins that Jesus is going to partake of. I would like to say, number one this morning, that cup is a cup of shame. I am reminded that Jesus Christ was completely stripped as he was beaten. I am reminded of how he was paraded out there in front of everybody. How they put that crown of thorns on his head. How they bloodied his brow. How they smote him and slapped him and picked his beard hair by hair and spat upon the Son of God. I am reminded of how they pushed him and slapped him through the face and said, "If you're the Son of God, prophesy who it is who slapped you." Oh, how they've laughed him to scorn. Oh, how they've ridiculed him. They put a purple robe upon him to mock him as King of the Jews. I want you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 22. I want us to read another verse of Scripture here about how Jesus would be shamed. Psalm 22. I want to go down to about verse number 6. This entire psalm, if you'll go home and read it, pretty much is a prophetical sketch of Jesus on the cross many, many years later. In Psalm 22, verse number 6, I want you to see how he was shamed. "But I am a worm, and no more a man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He's trusted on the Lord. He that would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" I want you to know they laughed at him, poked fun at him. And Jesus, knowing they're in the garden, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, allow this cup to pass from me." Saying, "Father, this cup that I'm about to partake of, it's filled with all the stench and pollution that I've never been associated with. And if I partake of this cup, I'll be shamed and scorned by the people. I'll be rejected of men." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. If this is the cup you want me to drink from, gladly," he says, "I will drink from this cup." I want you to notice, my friends, that Jesus Christ humbled himself, knowing there in the garden what shame would be brought upon his life if he partook of this cup, and still he said, "I'll do your will, Father, and not mine." I'm telling you, y'all, when he partook of that cup, he knew what it would bring, and it brought shame and reproach unto Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth. How they despised him, and how they laughed and ridiculed and scorned him. Friend, I'm telling you, you ever had somebody laugh at you? You ever had somebody make fun of you and you be the rear end of the joke, amen? It don't feel real good. Your face will go blood red. You'll look to shy away. You'll look to have a place to hide. My friend, Jesus, knowing all this, was willing to go all the way that you and I wouldn't have to be shamed, that we wouldn't be made fun of, that the devil wouldn't make sport of our lives. Jesus was willing to partake of that bitter cup. Number two, I am reminded that not only is it a cup of shame, but it is a cup of submission. Notice, knowing the shame and knowing the other things this cup would bring, he fell there and was obedient to do the will of the Father. It is a cup of submission. One of the hardest things in our lives nowadays is to learn to submit. You can preach in a lot of churches that the Scripture says the wives should submit to the husband. You won't get an amen in the house. You learn where the Bible says that the husband should submit himself to the Lord. You won't get an amen in the house. When you preach on submission, on surrendering your life to do the will of someone else and sacrifice yourself, your wants, think about it. You always say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. You want to go to the steakhouse or you want to go eat here or I want to go on vacation there. Think about Moses. 40 years he led the children of God through the wilderness. He didn't have the option of going on vacation. He didn't have the option of stepping away and go do something off to the side for what he wanted to do. 40 years of his life he sacrificed to do the will of God and lead those people. Each and every day. 24/7, 365 days a year. I admire him for his sacrifice of his own will, his own life. But my friend, he still failed God, did he not? When God said, speak to the rock, did he not smite the rock? And he got in an angered fit? Think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as an example for us to submit. I'm telling you what, when God called me to preach, I didn't run up there and say, oh yes, I will. For over 11 months, I ran from him, trying to hide and get away from him, my friend. I did not want to do his will. I did not want to preach the gospel. I didn't want to stand up in front of crowds. I was shy. How would I ever do that? My friends, I'm telling you, you and I've had to learn how to submit some things in my life. And even still, I have trouble with submission on things. God tell me to call so-and-so, and you want to bow up. God tell you to go see so-and-so, and you want to bow up. God tell you need to humble yourself and go do this, and you want to bow up. Well, you just watch it this morning. God will speak to hearts in the service this morning. I'll give an invitation. God will tell you come this altar, and you'll bow up on me. I mean, you'll sit here and look like you're ready to fly off to glory, but you know good and well there's been times where you sat in this church when God said, I want you to submit, when God said, I want you to yield yourself unto me, and you would not. And I know I'm not the only one that's done that. I'm telling you what, he drank the cup of submission, and he drank the cup of shame. Number three, he drank the cup of suffering. Nobody else has ever suffered like him. I was watching there in California. They talk about getting ready to take somebody and put them to death because they've been on death row for years. The 1,000th one happened in North Carolina a few weeks ago, and everybody's all upset about that. Let me tell you what. They put Jesus Christ to death. He didn't murder anybody. He didn't steal from anybody. He was a holy, harmless Son of God, and they put him to death, amen. There's nobody standing up for him. Nobody said, let him go. Where was they at? As all running away. Even Peter, who said, I'll be with you to the end, said, hey, I don't know the man. I have no idea who he is. And even began to curse. You may say, preacher, I'm above getting angry. I'm above cursing. Well, you think so? You think so? You let your life get squeezed just a little bit and you see what comes out of you. Amen. You've been drinking a lot more prune juice than you think you have. Amen. I want to tell you what, when Jesus got squeezed, amen, and his life was laid on the line there, he was silent. He didn't utter a word. He didn't backtalk. He didn't run anybody down. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, silent there before the ones that was going to take his life from him. While we're here in the Psalms, chapter 22, let's read verse 12 about his cup of suffering. Now, he says, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Now, that's representing the Roman soldiers that's at the foot of the cross there, those that are beating him. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me in the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Never has anyone been treated the way the Son of God was treated. I dare say of all the people that were ever executed by crucifixion, none of them took the punishment that Jesus took. Well, preacher, I beg to differ. There was two thieves on the cross. You'll not show me where they were scourged and beaten openly and how they were made sport of. Jesus took a worse beating than any other man has ever taken. And the only reason he drank of that cup and allowed that suffering to come was that you might be set free and that I might be let go. That's the only reason he did it. I begin to think about no greater physical suffering has any man ever known. But then I got to thinking about his soul, how his soul must have suffered. I'll write this down. Thorns may have pricked his brows, but the reproach of sin pricked his soul, did it not? Nails had pierced his hands and his feet, but the treachery of sin pierced his soul. The spear had penetrated his side, but betrayal and hatred penetrated his soul. Hear me today. My friend, you've never seen no greater physical suffering. But I don't think you've ever seen a soul suffer the way our Lord and Savior was suffering that day. No greater abuse has any man ever suffered. He knew in the garden that when he partook of that nasty, bitter cup, that it would produce great suffering, greater than any other man was able to bear. Number four this morning. Not only is it a cup of shame, a cup of submission, and a cup of suffering, but it is a cup of sorrow. Jesus said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He knew in drinking that cup what anguish it would bring. And the Bible says, his sweat. When's the last time you got down and prayed enough to where you sweated? Now I've seen you play ball till sweat run off your forehead. I've seen you work till the sweat run off your forehead. But I've not been around one of us, not myself included, that worked ourselves up so much in prayer that we even begin to perspire or sweat, as we call it in the mountains. Yet Jesus, under such a burden, that his sweat became as great drops of blood, that the capillaries in these blood vessels began to rupture and run right through his sweat glands, blood running right down his face. I'm telling you all, he was under a great burden, was he not? Knowing what this cup was going to do when he partook of it, his sweat became as great drops of blood. In fact, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is where the oil or the olive press was that made olive oil. Gethsemane means crushed or pressed. What a fitting place for the Son of God to be praying and submitting his life to drink that cup and praying, and his sweat become as great drops of blood that he was being crushed to where the blood even came out of his body under such a burden. And why? Well, preacher, he's on his way to the cross. Why? For me. For me. For you. That's why he partook of that cup. It was a sorrowful cup. Now, I want you to turn over here to, let's read verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he knew what this cup was going to partake of, what it was going to mean when he partook of this cup, that my friend, he would begin to be separated from his Father. And there's the fifth cup. Well, I guess we'll tie these together. Not only a cup of sorrow, but a cup of separation. They had never been separated before. Turn over here to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Down towards the end of the chapter, about verse number 22. Let's read verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You read that again? His own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes You were healed. Look at me. In that cup, that dirty, wretched, vile, polluted cup, was all the sexual immorality and perversion, the nudity, not just for one day, but for the rest of time on this earth, Jesus would be drinking that cup of all that perverseness. All the murder, violence, and mayhem. All the bloodshed by countless beings who have hated one another and shed one another's blood. For all those down in the abortion clinic that take and kill those innocent children, y'all, he was partaking of that. Listen, partaking of that cup, taking that sin upon himself. The Bible says his own self took our sins, every cuss word that you ever said, every alcoholic drink that you ever submitted yourself to drink, every drug that you've ever taken, every perverse act that you've ever committed, it was in that cup. He looked at it and said, "Oh, Father, not my will be done, but thy will. If you prepared this cup for me, I'll partake of it." I'm telling you, there's never been greater sorrow to anyone's soul than what Jesus did. Let me ask you a question. When you get under the guilt of sin, when the Holy Ghost says you're wrong on this, you've messed up, and you know how guilty you feel. Have you ever felt guilty? I mean guilty. Like a low-down dog guilty. And I'm telling you, there's a weight gets on you. You'll slump your shoulders, and there's not even a weight that anyone can see. But you know how guilty you feel. You begin to hide your head down. Couldn't wait for the preacher to give the invitation. Couldn't wait to get back to a place you'd get on your face and call on him and pray that the guilt might be released and he might take it away. I'm telling you, y'all, I've carried the guilt of sin in my life to where I didn't even think I could take another step. The day I got saved, amen, I ran from the pew I was at and I fell to front row. The altar was empty, but I couldn't get no further. The weight of sin had just collapsed me right there. Yet my Savior, y'all, I can't even bear my own sin, but my Savior not only bore my sin, all the weight I ever bore, but yours and yours and your, all the weight of the sin of the world was in that cup. And he partook it that we might be set free. It is a cup of sorrow. You ever had that weight on you? You're so sorry for what you've done. And yet Jesus partook of all that for you. Lastly, it is the cup of separation. You remember there on the cross, it was prophesied in Psalm 22. On the cross, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani," which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Look at me. Notice there on the cross, when he partook of that cup and he was made sin, your sin and my sin, God had to look away. The Old Testament said that God is too holy to look upon sin, and he had to look away. The Bible says that our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, our trespasses has separated us and God. He can't look at that. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, and he has to look away. Jesus, knowing for the first time, never in all eternity past, nor in all eternity future, had God the Father and God the Son ever been separated. You may say, "Wait a minute, preacher, I don't know. God was on the throne while Jesus walked on the earth. Still, God's presence was with him. They had never been separated till Jesus partook of that cup. It was the cup the Father gave him. When he partook of it, they were separated. Notice, Jesus on the cross did not say, "Father, Father." No, he said, "My God." Couldn't call him Father. There was separation. Never before had he ever been able to not call him Father. Hey, some of you in this church today, you know what it's like not to have an earthly daddy. Nobody you can call earthly father. Amen. You know the sorrow you felt your whole life. Can you imagine being separated, one, from one's love, from one's attention? The way Jesus was separated when he was made our sin, he knew that cup would bring it, but he partook of it. He was forsaken by his own Father, that you and I would never be forsaken. The Holy Ghost has told us through the Word of God that he said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." Has that promise ever blessed you before? how it's blessed me time and time again. But it means more right there than it's saying. Hear me. It means more than you just think it's saying to you. It represents all the way back there to where Jesus was forsaken on the cross. Because he drank of the cup. Because he took our sins upon himself. He was forsaken. Why? That you and I wouldn't have to be forsaken. That you and I wouldn't have to be separated away from the love of God. Separated away from a place called heaven. He partook of a cup that was meant for you and I to drink. That if we'd have drank of it, we'd have died and went to hell. Hear me today. He drank that to forgive us, not forsake us. I want to thank him today for the cup that my Savior was willing to drink. Not a golden cup, not a great chalice or a goblet, but my friend, worse than a grease cup on the back of the gas grill. He turned it up, emptied it all the way down, that you might be set free. How could we be so unappreciative? How could we be so ungrateful for the cup which our Savior has drunk of? I hope today when you go out to eat or do wherever you're going to eat, when you get ready to look at your cup and get your water, your tea, or whatever it is you drink, think about what it would look like if it was filled with all this perverseness and pollution. You'd send it back and ask for a new glass, but not our Savior. He said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I bless his name today. You stay with us this morning. If you'd come to the instruments, please, this morning. Nobody looking, your head's bowed. Y'all play just what God lays on your heart to play this morning. Might be somebody here, God spoke to your heart. You run down this altar and get saved today. I mean saved. Listen, you don't have to drink that old bitter cup. You don't have to have that old sin in your life. Let Jesus save you today. He loves you, friend. He's demonstrated it. Might be somebody else say, preacher, I want to go to that altar today. I want to thank him for the cup. It's a cup I hadn't studied a lot about, but the cup he drank of just for me. Oh, bless his name. My pollution, my wretchedness. Oh, thank you. Thank him, thank him, thank him. Bless his name. Bless his name. That I can have a clean cup. Might be somebody here saying, you know what, preacher, I intend. My life's been filled with things that are wrong. I'm going to go to that altar. I'm going to say, God, wash me again. And that your spirit might fill my cup. And my cup might be filled for your glory. You'd come this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning.